You can open your Bibles to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21, we'll be looking at verses 37 through chapter 22, verse 21. Remember last week we considered how certain Jews from Asia had come and accused Paul of teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. It was this threefold conviction or accusation against him that he was teaching everyone everywhere against the people, the law, and this place or the temple. And so in Paul's defense, as we'll see this morning, he will address each one of those charges. And yet he does so in this cleverly disguised manner of sharing his testimony. Sharing the message of God's transforming work in his life. And so it has something to teach each one of us this morning. And so once again, let us go to the Lord in prayer, asking for his help in understanding it. Heavenly Father, we have just sung a song asking you to prepare us. To prepare our hearts for this moment. For the preaching event where we hear from you, where we listen to your voice speaking through your word. Help us understand and grasp the significance of that. It is so easy to tune out this portion of the worship service. It's so easy to allow our minds to wander, to daydream, to think about all the things that we have to do. Or all the things we want to do. But as you speak to us now, Father, help us to have eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that are softened to respond in obedience. May we see Christ. And may we be changed and transformed by him. It is for your glory that we ask it. In Christ's name, amen. Well, read with me Acts chapter 21, beginning in verse 37. As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" Paul replied, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear witness, to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.' Now those who were with me saw the light but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said to me, "Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do." And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me said to me, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, "The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, "Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me." And I said, "Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him." And he said to me, "Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles." Amen. This is God's holy word. Typically, when we look at a passage, a certain section of scripture, we find certain words that are repeated. A couple of key words, we call them. Oftentimes, they're repeated three, maybe four times. And so we highlight those as being the theme of a passage. Well, in this section, one word stood out more than any others, and it was an overwhelming majority. It's the word "I," me. Paul refers to himself in this passage over 30 times. His defense was not this canned presentation of the gospel. He doesn't make systematic or biblical points of theology as he works his way through this. It's simply a personal reflection of what God has done in his life. It's a testimony of God's transforming work. He becomes very personal in this at this point, and we know that he has been doing this wherever he goes. This was part of how God commissioned him. It's convicting for us because oftentimes Christianity becomes this cold and detached religion, right? We become distant from that work that God began in us. We allow one particular kind of growth to become the emphasis, right? And the challenging thing for us is oftentimes the intellectual growth, right? That becomes the overwhelming thing that we focus on. And it's very easy to allow it to stay there, to allow it to just stay in that intellectual realm, not be impacted in this emotional way. And yet we know that the work that God does in us is not partial. It's complete. It affects the whole man. Heart, mind, emotions, affections, everything in us should be welling up to praise him, to live for him, not simply to study about him. Yes, study is important. It's necessary. But it's not everything. And we see here Paul's testimony is very personal. The danger is that our faith becomes impersonal, right? Maybe you've experienced that. I'm sure you have. Maybe you're experiencing that right now, where there's a season of detached coldness when it comes to the expression of your faith. Maybe you open God's word and it's just a mundane routine. I think we've all been there before. We can all understand. But wherever there is true discipleship taking place, there is a vibrant gospel transformation. And it is something that we share with one another. Something that we want to express to each other. The things that God has done in our lives. So don't shy away from saying I and me. It doesn't deflect from God. It magnifies the work that he's done in you. A Christian testimony must involve a personal encounter with the living Lord. That's what we see in this passage. It's, I think, the theme here. A Christian testimony must involve a personal encounter with the living Lord. And so we'll see this in four sections. I'm breaking it down as the passage breaks it down. First of all, and all of these in reference to Paul, but having also a connection in our own lives, in our own testimony, right? And it begins with this urgent concern in verses 37 through 40. An urgent concern followed by a humble confession, a miraculous conversion, and a costly commission. So let's consider this first section here, verses 37 through 40, an urgent concern as millions of Jews have swarmed Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. This crowd has been stirred up by these Jews from Asia. They've stirred up this opposition to Paul. And they're raging now. They're shouting, "Away with him." They're not just asking him to be taken away from their midst. They're asking for him to be killed. And that's what they're shouting as he's being carried up the steps. They're pressing in so violently against him that he has to be carried by the soldiers that he's chained to on either side. And what's on his mind as he's being humiliated in front of so many people? What's on his mind? He's expecting to be executed any moment. It could be a mere hours away, his death. This could be the last thing he ever says. And that's what he wants, is a last word with the people that he loves. The people who are shouting at him, the people who want to kill him. He loves, and he wants to speak to them. The fact that the tribune brings up this Egyptian who had recently stirred up a revolt of 4,000 men and taken them out of assassins, taken them out into the wilderness where they were, the leader of them had said that the wall, they would watch the walls fall down like Jericho. And when that didn't happen, instead they were, many of them were captured, but the Egyptian, the leader, had escaped. And so he was like the most wanted man in Jerusalem at this point. And so the tribune thinks he might have caught him here with Paul. "Are you not then this Egyptian?" And so Paul has to clarify himself. No, he's a Jew, and he's from an important city. And he hopes that that might give him an opportunity to speak to the people. And he begs, in fact, the tribune to let him speak. Now, remember, he's been beaten. He has been pummeled before the tribune arrested him. And so as he stands before this crowd, there was most likely blood dripping from his face. It would be swollen, bruised. He would be exhausted, out of breath, just trying to communicate. Actually, because of that, many people are convinced that they use that as a reason to say this couldn't have actually happened. That it would be impossible in Paul's situation to communicate like this. To communicate to so many people and for any of them to hear in the state that he's in. But we don't want to be that critical of God's word, right? We do need to understand that Paul was in great pain and suffering as he was given the supernatural power to communicate his testimony to a people who desperately needed to hear it. And so with permission, he turns around and from the steps there, he begins addressing them in Hebrew, which could possibly be Aramaic as the language of the Hebrews. But either way, as he begins to communicate to them in the Hebrew language, there is a hush in the crowd. And so you can imagine the scene. Paul knows he won't have much time to speak. And so we wonder, what is he going to say? Where is he going to go with this opportunity? Maybe his last time? How is he going to use it? Maybe he'll say something like what Stephen said right before he was executed, where he takes them through redemptive history from the Old Testament, beginning with Moses, or actually beginning with Abraham, and then Moses, and then following that up with David. Or maybe he'll take Peter's approach, where he is in Cornelius' household and he summarizes the work of Christ, both the mission and death of Jesus, calling everyone to repent and believe. Or maybe, as he himself has done in Antioch in Pisidia, summarizing Old Testament history along with the fulfillment of Christ. The Old Testament prophecies. He could have done any of these things. They would have all been appropriate as a last word to these people. And yet, instead, Paul shared his testimony. Paul's urgent concern was for a people who moments before were shouting for his death. And it's deeply convicting to me. He seems to have had tremendous opportunities wherever he went, right? When he goes into the temples of every city that had, or the synagogues of every city that had one, and he begins preaching to the people. Then he enters the marketplace and preaches there. In Ephesus, he had years of an opportunity to preach in the Areopagus. He had tremendous opportunities to share and preach God's word and to share his testimony. But this is where it began. It began with this overwhelming burden for the lost. That was his urgent concern. That was what drove him. And it's a question for us. Are you concerned that somewhere between 80 to 90% of our own city is unchurched? Is that convicting? It's important to know that an effective testimony begins in the heart. It begins with our own thoughts about the lost. That we must have that same urgent concern that Paul had. And Paul's concern led him to this humble confession in verses 1 through 5. He was chained to soldiers on either side, again, beaten and pummeled, speaking here now, running on pure adrenaline. And the grace of God in his physical body to just speak. There's nothing he could have done to escape his situation. Nothing he could have said. Everyone must have thought that he was probably on the verge of recanting. And so they begin to hush. Maybe he'll recant of everything that he's done. Paul had been humbled. But it wasn't how they had expected. Right? The way he responds is to begin speaking to them about his past. And he doesn't condemn himself here necessarily in this message. He's speaking of it in such a way that he's connecting with those who are listening. They'll understand that his upbringing, his education was strong, that he had strong credentials within the Jewish community, trained up by one of the most reputable rabbis of the time, Gamaliel. And it's possible here, as he begins to speak to them in Hebrew, that these Jews from Asia, as they had come back, probably did not know Hebrew or Aramaic. They would have been untrained in the diaspora because they had been spread out to these other regions where they didn't have rabbis around. So many of them came back and could not speak Hebrew or Aramaic. And so just the fact that he begins to speak to them in that language was itself a rebuke. He was essentially saying, I have more credentials than you do. And so, as he begins to speak in Hebrew or Aramaic, as I've said, he proves his training, and this hush becomes complete silence. It says they become even more quiet. And he tells them, I'm a Jew born in Cilicia, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law. So in one sentence there, he's talking about his connection to the people and his connection to the law, that he grew up with an appreciation for the law. He understood their zeal for the law. He even says, I was just like you in your zealousness for the law. I understand where you're coming from. Even though he no longer shares the position, as they're well aware of, he starts off here explaining where he was, that in fact he was more entrenched than any of them really. And no one was more zealous than Paul in persecution, that he sent men and women to prison. And he argued for their death, for their condemnation, and he stood by as Stephen was stoned to death. He approved of his execution. In the end, Paul considered these credentials rubbish. We see this in his explanation to the Philippians, as he goes through a similar list here. Though I myself have reason to be confident in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. And so Paul's testimony here of his past, he counts as a loss in comparison to knowing Christ. He counts it as garbage, as rubbish. What used to define him, what used to define his relationship with God, his security, now means nothing to him in light of what Christ has meant to him. What is your backstory? How has God transformed you? The fact that Paul was not just a committed Jew, but he was the face of Judaism there in Jerusalem, magnifies the fact that he was transformed by the power of God. What's the backstory in your life? How have you been changed? What characterized your past but now means nothing to you? Can you point to something? Maybe there was a time that you liked the Giants, San Francisco Giants. And, you know, don't hide it. Acknowledge the fact that sometimes these humiliating experiences God uses to sanctify us. Paul's confession brought him into this connection with the same people he longed to experience a miraculous conversion. He expresses his own conversion, but it's by a way of calling them to experience that same conviction, to have that same experience, to know the judgment of God, and to respond in repentance and faith. Considering the strength of his background and credentials, Paul would have been the last person that anyone would have expected to change. And his eyes were opened both physically and spiritually at this point when he met the Lord on the road to Damascus. His testimony carried these strong implications for the crowd as they listened to him. Right? That when Paul says that he was zealous like them, they knew that he was warning them that if they stay and remain opposed to God, that they will face him on Judgment Day. They know that if they remain in that state of opposition to the way, as he was, that they are persecuting Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, their Savior. And if they fail to repent, if they refuse to repent, that judgment will follow. But there's also this hope attached that if God could transform someone like Paul, then certainly he can transform you too. It opens the door for anyone to be changed, and none of us have Paul's testimony precisely. Right? None of us can relate at every point to Paul's testimony, but all of us have a testimony that involves a personal encounter with the living God if he has changed us. If we are truly his child, then we have a personal encounter with him. And so when was that point in your life? Where was your faith? Where did it become real and active? At what point in history? Maybe you grew up in the church. Maybe you grew up in a home where you don't recall a time that you didn't believe. Maybe there was a time where you doubted. Or if nothing else, you can certainly give God the praise for what you could have been. Acknowledge that what he spared you from. Don't lose touch of the fact that God transforms us through his gospel. Remind yourself of that encounter frequently and share it with others often. People will see God's story more clearly when they plainly see it connected to your story. When they see what he's doing in your life, they can understand his story more clearly. And so Paul's miraculous conversion was followed by this costly commission. It begins here with Ananias. He informed Paul of God's plan for him. And Jesus himself had said that he would go and be told what was appointed for him to do. And so as he meets with Ananias, this devout man according to the law, also well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there. Again, his testimony now is paralleling this defense. And he's called now. Listen, notice what he's called to testify about in verse 15. You will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. It's your experience that you'll be sharing. Your personal experience. So in other words, Paul was called to share his testimony wherever he went. He was also, as we read in chapter 9, verse 16, informed of how much he must suffer. So this was that costly commission that he received, that he would share his testimony with much suffering. And Ananias commands Paul now to signify the work of God in his life by being baptized. The calling on his name is the instrument of Paul's cleansing from sin. We see there, it's easy to get tripped up in this verse, and some people twist it to mean something it doesn't. Rise up and be baptized and wash away your sins, and they associate baptism with the washing away of sins, but it's the calling on his name that's the instrument of the washing away of sins, of which baptism is a sign. And so Paul's vision in the temple is what follows. And this accomplishes two things. This is not something that Paul reflects upon often, where he fell into a trance. But again, the fact that he is praying in the temple shows his appreciation for the temple, that he's not against the temple at all, as he's been accused of being. But it also aligns him with the Old Testament prophets who'd received a commission, a call from God, who oftentimes responded with this hesitation similar to Paul's. Paul's hesitation, his reluctance to leave the area, is because he was convinced that his testimony would be powerful, that it would impact those who listened to it. He says that they know how convinced I have been, how committed I've been to the persecution of your church. And when they see that I now believe in you, that will be powerful. And Jesus' response is to go. That he has another purpose for him, to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And so that reluctance even is a parallel with some of the callings of the Old Testament prophets. Paul's ministry to the Gentiles was not due to his rejection of the Jews, as many of them would have perceived or thought, but it was because of the command of God. And so why did Paul choose to share his testimony? It's because that was what he was commissioned to do. And he was committed to it. His life experience would be an example of God's saving power wherever he went. I believe as he stood before this crowd and looked into the faces of raging people ready to kill him, he saw his own rage, the rage that he once had, the rage that God had removed from him and instead placed a heart of compassion within him so that he could respond to their rage with pity, with love and affection. And he could call them to respond in the same way that he had been given the grace to respond. Yeah, he saw a multitude of people staring back that looked just like himself. In their rage, he saw his own rage, and that rage that had driven him to heinous acts of persecution that had now been replaced with acts of sacrificial love. Has that been your experience? Is that your testimony? God was bringing salvation to the nations through the transformation of one of the greatest persecutors of the church. And as Paul shared the work of God in his life, the nations responded with faith. The mission of God should begin with this urgent concern for the lost, followed by a humble confession that whatever we were living for in the past is now meaningless. And we should frequently speak of the way God brought about a miraculous conversion in our own lives. And in each case, it's followed by a costly commission that all of us are to take up, that great commission. So does your testimony involve a personal encounter with the Lord? And are you willing to share that with your neighbors, with your coworkers, with your family members? May this passage remind you of that calling. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's a